Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Luke chapter 10, verse 13 is where we begin today's study. Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin reading. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Chorazin and Bethsaida had witnessed many miracles. Jesus spent much time teaching and doing miracles in those cities, which gave them plenty of opportunity to repent and follow Christ. But they didn't do it. And since they didn't repent, all that special attention they received made their sin more vile and more hideous to God than ever. And Jesus said that if others would have been given the truth that they received, they would have repented. And so we see from this that the patience of God, which gives sinners chance after chance to repent and receive Christ, leads to worse punishment for those who continue to reject Christ. We see that. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Why? Because they had more truth. They rejected more spiritual light. And the more truth one rejects in this life, the worse their punishment will be in eternity. 15. "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies?" No, you will go down to the depths. Capernaum, another privileged city. It was actually the adopted hometown of Christ. They probably had more spiritual light given to them. They witnessed more of Jesus in person doing his miracles and listening to him teach than any other place on earth. And so some of the hottest places in hell are reserved for Capernaum, the people there, as well as the people in other countries, including the United States of America, who've got access to so much truth for so many years. Because we have Bibles all over the place and the freedom to read it. Verse 16, Jesus said, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Notice how Jesus here lumps together God the Father, himself, God the Son, and Christians. You see, we're all on the same team. And so if somebody rejects you because you're a Christian, because you live for Jesus, or if somebody rejects me because I preach the Word of God, well, we shouldn't take that personally. I don't want anyone to reject Jesus. I don't want anyone to reject the Word of God. But since some will, and that's their business, I won't fret over it. I don't like it when someone rejects me because I teach something that is clearly biblical, but I've learned to live with it. It's just the way it is. People have a free will. And by the way, Christ rejecting sinners aren't really rejecting us. They are rejecting the Spirit of Jesus who lives inside of us. We just experience the overflow of what Christ feels each and every time it happens. 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, remember, Jesus had sent the 72 disciples out with the authority to preach the Word of God, cast out demons, and heal the sick. And now they come back all excited. They can't believe they did it. Well, it didn't have anything to do with them. It was the authority that Jesus gave them. Sort of like a policeman's badge. You know, a police officer's badge is very small, and yet it is bigger than any criminal. A criminal may be bigger, smarter, and more wealthy than the police officer, but that badge represents the authority of the state, and therefore that criminal better submit or the justice system will make him pay. It's not about the police officer. It's about the badge. It's about the authority. And in the same way, demons are stronger and smarter than Christians. But the name of Jesus is our badge. And the power of Jesus protects us. The Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against it. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. Verse 18. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so while the 70 were out preaching the word of God and casting out demons, Jesus was seeing a vision. And in his vision, he saw the devil fall from his place of victory. In other words, he saw Satan get a beating. And that's because the word of God pushes evil back like a lamp pushes back darkness. When the word of God is taught, occult activity lessens and commitment to Christ increases. Where the word of God is taught, people stop doing bad things and start doing good things. Where the word of God is taught, people who once served sin and Satan stop and begin to serve Jesus. The devil is unable to stop the power of God's word when it is proclaimed. Every single time the Bible is proclaimed, every time it is taught, Satan to some degree or another falls from his place of victory. And that's why I love to teach the word of God. And that's why that's the only thing that I do, is teach the word of God. Verse 19. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You know, the 70 really angered the devil by teaching the word of God and casting out all those demons. They were ruining all of his efforts to kill and destroy. The devil would have killed them just as he would kill anyone who teaches the Bible if he could, but he can't. The Bible teaches that God protects his servants until their work on earth is done. Verse 20, Jesus said, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing and the greatest blessing for any Christian is that they will not suffer in hell. Oh, it's good to live for God here on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's good to be an effective servant of God. It's good to get out the word of God and give to the ministries who do, or pray for the ministries who do. That's all wonderful, you know, to serve God in that way. But nothing is better than simply remembering that because of Jesus, we are saved from hell. What could possibly top that? And so Jesus says, remember, your names are written down in heaven. That means you're not going to hell. And good things happen when we remember that we are saved. That is really the key to holy living. You know, some churches are very legalistic, thinking that rules are the way to holiness. They got all sorts of rules and regulations that bind their parishioners. But actually, the way to holiness is to remember that Christ has saved us from hell. If we remember that, then doing right for God will be the most natural thing in the world. It's what we will want to do out of appreciation. 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that was your good pleasure. Jesus said, thank you, Father, for hiding these wonderful spiritual truths from the wise, the prudent, those who are wise in their own eyes, and instead revealing them to little children. That means people with childlike faith in the Word of God. You know, some people are too smart for their own good. Some people think they know better than God's Word. If something in the Bible doesn't make sense to them, they either rationalize it away or they twist it to fit their own thinking rather than simply accepting it as true because God said it in His written word. That's arrogance. And I'm not knocking intelligence, and God doesn't, because intelligence is a gift from God, just like any other gift. And it is a blessing if it is under the lordship of Christ and submitted to the authority of God's word. Intelligent Christians can serve the Lord in wonderful ways. But intelligence is a problem when people trust in it more than they do in Scripture, when they rely on it more than they rely on God. Accepting the plain truth of God's word, that's the important thing. Accepting the parts that we cannot understand is also important. Just accepting it because God has said it. Jesus is blessed that God reveals truth to those who simply believe his word. That's the way God wants us to believe him. You know, I don't understand all the physics behind gravity, but I believe in it. I can't figure it out, but I'm glad that I don't go floating off into outer space. It's still there simply because I can't figure it out. That doesn't make it disappear. You don't have to grasp something in order to be able to appreciate it and get the benefits of it. And we may not be able to comprehend everything God says, the why, or the intricate details of what God says in his word, but we can accept it as truth because our Father has said it, and that is the way God wants us to believe him. Verse 22. Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, you can't have one without the other. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who has the Son, Jesus said, has the Father also. It is Jesus who bridges the gap between us and the Father. It is Jesus who then reveals God the Father, what he is like to Christians. So we get to know God through Jesus. You look at Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's what he told Philip the Apostle. 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." And they were blessed. You know, the 12 disciples were the 12 most privileged people to ever live on earth. I can say that without reservation because they knew the Son of God personally. They lived with him for over 3 years. They were eyewitnesses to all the tremendous miracles he did. They saw him on more than one occasion calm raging storms. They saw him walking on the water in the midst of one of those storms. They saw him heal the sick more times than can be counted. They saw him raise the dead several times. Jesus did so many miracles that the Bible teaches his disciples lost count. But they were there, and they experienced it all. And here Jesus wants his disciples just to step back for a few minutes and just think about how blessed they were. And it's true that you and I have not witnessed what they witnessed. And yet the principle holds true. It is good to step back and look around at all the good things that God has done for us. One of the best spiritual exercises any Christian can do is count their blessings. 24. Jesus said, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." And that's true. God's people in Old Testament days, from the days of Adam and Eve all the way up until the birth of Jesus Christ, understood from the Bible that he would send a Savior because he promised to do it. And they waited. And generation after generation waited, but died without ever seeing it come to pass. And then you have the disciples. Why were they blessed? Because they lived to see it. And Jesus is reminding them of just how blessed they are. Think about it. And it's good for us to focus on the good that we have rather than the things that we wish we had. We spend too much time thinking about the things that we would like to have. You know what happens? We end up squandering the good times we could be having with the things that God has given us. That's a waste of life. 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, that's an expert in the Old Testament law. That's an expert in the Bible, basically, Old Testament. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, notice carefully this man's words and his question. The premise of this man's question is completely wrong. His question revealed a problem in his thinking and in his theology, which will need to be corrected, because he believes that a person can get right with God by being good enough. He's just wondering how good he has to be and how many good things he has to do in order to be right with God. That's his question. Well, that's what he asked. Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And so the man's question was, what good things must I do to be right with God? And our Lord's initial answer is, what does the law of God say? In other words, what does the Bible say? You know that Jesus always directed people to the Word of God? Always. He never directed people to tradition. It was always to the written Word of God. And that's what he's doing here. Because if there's a question about right and wrong behavior, if there's a question about how do I get right with God, the answer is always found and only found in the Holy Bible. So what does the Bible say? Jesus said. Well, look at his answer, 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he answered correctly. That was the right answer, as we will see in the next verse. I mean, if he's going to work his way to heaven, if he's going to work his way into a right standing with God, then he must give God his absolute, total, undivided obedience at all times without failing even once. Not only that, he must be devoted to the welfare of others as much as he is devoted to his own welfare all the time without exception. And that is how you get right with God, by your own works. You serve God perfectly all the time without ever making a mistake, without ever committing a sin, even a little one, and you always love your fellow man as much as you love yourself without failing even once. That's how you do it. There's no other way. Verse 28. Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Remember, the man asked specifically what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus answered that specific question. If you want to go that route, then you must keep God's law perfectly. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I don't think this man liked our Lord's answer, because it was pretty strict. It was pretty narrow. Being absolutely perfect at all times is a narrow road to walk. Loving your neighbor as yourself all the time is a very narrow road to walk. He didn't like our Lord's answer because he knew that he could not do the answer. Consequently, he wants Jesus to give him a more narrow definition of the word neighbor so that he can say, "Oh yeah, I love my neighbor as myself." Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Remember, the question was, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answers by telling a story about a man who was attacked, beaten, robbed, and left to die. 31. He continues, "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." And you would expect more, especially from a priest. But it seems as if this priest wanted to pretend that he didn't see the poor man, so he walked by on the other side of the street. But it's too late, because he did see him. And he sinned because he did not help him. This man, this priest, did not love his neighbor as himself. So, if this man who asked Jesus the question hasn't always helped someone who has had a need of any kind, then he has not loved his neighbor as himself. If he has ever failed to give aid and support to anyone who needed it in any way, then he has not loved his neighbor as himself, and he has failed to earn salvation. That is a partial answer to his question. Jesus is teaching him, you can have an awful rough time being good enough to make it into heaven on your own merits. He continues in verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Levites were assistants to the priest in Old Testament days. This guy did the same thing. He didn't love his neighbor as himself either. 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And remember, the Jews despised Samaritans because the religious beliefs were actually a mixture of Judaism and paganism. They didn't worship the one true God. This guy was not even saved, this Samaritan. And yet, he was good-hearted, and he did what the two guys who had the Holy Scripture didn't do, but should have done, and should have known better. And we learned from this that many issues of right and wrong and common courtesy and common decency are built-in knowledge even to those who do not know Christ. So if a Christian doesn't do those things, believe me, there are plenty of unsaved people in this world who know that's wrong and who will think, why should I be a Christian? I don't need what they have if their beliefs don't make them good people. And it is sad but true that some unsaved people have better manners and often behave better than others who call themselves a Christian. 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. This Samaritan was obviously headed somewhere on his journey. He was going on a journey somewhere, but instead of going where he was going, he took this man to the nearest inn and took care of him. And we see from this that loving our neighbor as ourself sometimes means that the good plans that we have must be canceled or delayed in some way in order to help someone who needs help right now. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes that's what it takes. So sometimes it's not convenient. It's not love your neighbor as yourself when it's convenient. It's just do it. 35. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, this guy's really going way above and beyond the call of duty. This kind soul, this Samaritan, told the innkeeper to take care of the poor fella, and he said, put it on my bill. So it's clear that this Samaritan, who didn't know the scripture, who wasn't saved, regarded his time, energy, and wealth to be instruments used to bless others. He loved his neighbor as himself, at least in this instant. He is an illustration of what that means. And that is the whole point of this. 36, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Which one was a neighbor? Well, they were all strangers. Nobody lived next door to the guy. But which one was neighborly? Which one loved his neighbor as himself? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The man asked, who's my neighbor? In essence, Jesus' answer was, everyone. Well, which neighbor am I supposed to love? Which one am I supposed to be good to and help? Answer, anyone who may need it. And by the way, loving our neighbor doesn't have anything to do with feeling warm feelings toward them. Doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Feelings may or may not be there, but it is clear that loving our neighbor means being good to them. And if we haven't done that every single time that there was opportunity, then we have fallen short of the glory of God, and it is impossible for us to earn our way to heaven because we haven't been perfect. You say, that's pretty hard. I understand what you're saying, but I don't measure up to that either. Exactly. No one does. But you need to hear that truth so that it drives you to your knees, so that you go to God and ask Jesus Christ to save you from hell because you haven't been good enough. It should drive you. A correct understanding of God's standard should drive you to the Savior. And it should drive this religious leader who asked the question of our Lord to the Savior as well. 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And the village was Bethany. Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is getting close to the place where he will die, only 2 miles away now. 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And you can tell Mary loved the word of God. She loved listening to Jesus teach. She hung on every single word he said. 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You know, it was Martha's home, so it would be her responsibility to see that Jesus was comfortable and fed along with any other guests that might be there. But we're going to see that she was overdoing it. She's doing so much that she doesn't have time for the most important thing, which was to spend time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus was the reason he was in that house in the first place, not to get a good meal and to be pampered with whatever kind of preparation she was trying to make. That wasn't the reason he was there. He was there to spend time with these people. And she's so caught up in doing these other things that she's not doing that most important thing. Not that what she was doing was wrong. It wasn't. But it was just out of balance. And always remember, just because something is productive or good doesn't mean that it's what God wants you to do. And it's definitely not what God wants you to do if it keeps you from spending time with him. 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, I can tell you this. Martha just stepped over the line because she's being disrespectful to Christ. She has allowed herself to become so busy, so overloaded with things to do, that she's become frustrated and angry at Jesus. A person steps over the line when they think that they have a right to be frustrated or angry at God. 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The most important thing, the one thing that we really need, is to spend time with Jesus. That's what he's saying. The one thing that we really need is the Word of God. And from that, it's clear that many things that we would like are wrongly referred to as needs. You know, people convince themselves that their wants, their desires, are needs. And then they worry themselves sick because they don't have them. But the one really essential thing is knowing Jesus Christ. If we know Christ and put him first, then he will take care of all of our needs. Questions, comments, you can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can also call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. If you're looking for a place to worship, you can come and join us Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.